All right, open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 30, please. Numbers chapter 30. We're going to talk about the headship of the husband in the home and go through some of these and explain headship, explain the responsibilities of that, and then show the practical illustrations from the Scripture about headship. This helps for the wife to understand what God expects from the husband and what his role is and what you are to expect as a wife that your husband is doing, okay, and for you to know what his responsibilities are, and for the husband to know what his responsibilities are so he can properly execute those responsibilities and do what he's supposed to do. It also shows the responsibility of headship and understanding the duties of a father and the differences in raising children. There's so many ways this can go. I don't know how long this is going to go, but it'll probably go long enough. But that's what this explains here. And in order to do that, I think we need to read. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Numbers 30 here, and then I'm going to give you the New Testament references as well as we move on into this and kind of break this down for you to understand. But there is a headship of the husband in the home. And that's very important. So we'll go back to the Old Testament here, but then we will move into the New Testament to show that nothing has changed. Okay? Nothing has changed. There's a second and a third witness in the New Testament to this same principle. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now there's an important principle for a man, isn't it? When you say you're going to do something, you do it. Right. Right. Amen. Amen? When you vow a vow, you do it. You fulfill that vow. Right. All right? So, you know, you get a hold of people, you talk to people. If there's some reason something can't be done, then you talk to them and you make it right. Right? You be responsible. Yep. Right? Your word is your bond. Right here is what it says. Right. All right? So you make sure of it. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Notice that. And if she had in all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their soul, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if she in any ways make them void, but if he shall in any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. So if he heard it, doesn't do anything about it, but then stops it, it's still on him. He's still going to suffer. Though he broke the bond, the vow, he's going to suffer for it. Then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his father, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. So there's some important things here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you bless us now. Help us understand this important topic of headship, Lord, that the man's responsibility is the father, the husband's responsibility in the home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of good things in this right here, that a lot of good illustrations of why God set these things in order because of the headship of the husband in the home and the importance of that. Now, today's society has it all twisted around. Now a woman can go into the court system and she can pretty much do whatever she wants to do in many ways. Now, good women that are abused, beaten, and hurt, they don't get that. It's the bad ones that decide to be mischievous and do what they want. They're the ones that get away with everything. The ones that are Jezebels, they get away with everything. The good women that have been abused, beat, hurt, and all those things, they suffer the same as a man that tries to do right in many ways. So I'm not trying to say that that's always the case, but usually it's the ones that our court system, they rewards evil for the most part in many ways. They have just a blanket statement. They don't look at facts of certain cases as much. It's just automatically, it's almost like the man is going to be guilty no matter what in many cases. They do that in child custody cases. They also do it in alimony and other things like that. It is interesting. But anyway, things are backwards today, and that's why our country's going to hell, because things are so backwards today. Because everything is so messed up today in our society. We don't honor biblical headship any longer in society. We don't allow a man to be a man many times. When sin enters into the case and the courts get entered into it, it really does pervert things a lot. It really does change things a lot. So it is important that as we preach that women ought to submit to their husbands, it is necessary that the husbands understand what their sacred duty is. If people do not understand their duty, then how can they obey God and fulfill the role that God has for them? Many things. The Bible talks about that my people are destroyed all day long for lack of knowledge. There are many people that do not understand biblical headship and their duties. Your duty is not just to say, well, I'm the boss as a husband and walk around being the boss. When you neglect your wife, when you don't teach your wife, when you don't train your wife, and you then go out. There's so many men out there that go out in the ministry and they're busy ministering to the world, and they let their wife and her relationship with God go to hell, and they don't do anything about it. I'm going to tell you what, a lot of young men can get puffed up like that and go off and race off trying to save the world and not deal with what's right in front of their face, the ministry that's right there. Before you decide that you're ready to do something for God, you look to your own, see to your own household. Start working on your own household. Start building your wife in her most holy faith. Start helping her and guiding her and teaching her and directing her. Take all that knowledge that you want to spread out of the world and put it on your wife. Teach her. Help her. Because if you can't help her, what do the qualifications of a bishop say? Ruling well his own house. So you have to rule well your own house before you ever decide that you believe that you are ready to rule the house of God. Because the Bible says they are rulers. Bishops are rulers. Oh, I know that's not very popular, but it's King James Bible. You know? Also not very popular. That's right. Yes. So many people today are ignorant of God's order and the roles of the sexes in the home. That one flesh living for the husband and wife can only be possible if we understand what God's perfect order is that God has laid down in His Word, what the husband's responsibility and duties are. Now, we've talked about husbands loving their wives and things like that, so this is really going to deal mostly with the structural, the organization of what God expects from a husband. What ruling in the home really means, how he is to rule well his own house, in other words. So the Bible says that, first of all, when you look at the office of a bishop, it says that he must rule well his own house. So then that means that a husband is a ruler in his home. Right. Now that'll hit a feminist nerve, which I enjoy doing a lot. Because it's needed. Because Jezebels have reigned way too long. Because real men have not stood up and been men and done right. So anyway, we're going to talk about that today, that just the structural organization, what God says. And the first thing we notice is that God makes the distinction in the sexes. If you look at Numbers chapter 30 and verse number 2. What do we see here? If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. What's he say here? He's talking about a man. He's saying a man is a man, and he makes a vow, he stands on that vow. That's the man. Now, it's not talking about a boy in his father's house, because that boy is still submissive to the ruler of that house until he is old enough to make his own decisions. Okay? He is still under tutors and governors for a time, right? So he's still under that. So he is not ready. It's talking about a full-grown man making a decision, one that has left his father's house. And I honestly believe that should be the proper order too as well, that it's not necessary for a young man to leave his father's house right away. I believe the Bible is very clear that he leaves his father's house when he's ready to get married. That shows some accountability. I'm not saying it's always that way. I'm saying that primarily we see that in the scriptures, that the prodigal left his father's house. He got in a lot of trouble. Young man, oh, you turn 18, you're leaving. What? Who says? Who says? It ought to be the father's goal, and we're going to talk about this. I don't have time to get into that right now, but we're going to talk about this. It ought to be the father's goal to be like, okay, son, since you were 13, 14, 15 years old, we've been training you, teaching you different trades, helping you, working with other men in the church, and learning all of these things, and learning to be a young man, learning to save money, learning to prepare to buy a house. Maybe you buy a little fixer-up house, you know, a little small, and you fix it, learning and being prepared. So then when you're married, son, we can go, okay, here you go. Right? Right. And what does that save? Stress on the marriage when you get married. The last thing you want to be worried about is not being prepared, not having finances in order, not having a place to live, worrying about juggling all those things and putting extra strain on your marriage. That's why that young man stays there, learns a trade, grows, saves money, is able to get out and do something right away. Hey, that's called parenting. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we actually thought about doing some of those things instead of shipping them off somewhere and saying, I'm done with you, you're 18, grow up, kid, see you around. How about you prepare them and teach them to be a man, and then you get then they're ready to take a wife. It's called a covenant responsibility. We should look into it. So there's a difference here in a man and a woman. He says it. If a man vow a vow, then he says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. So he's showing the difference in the sexes right away. He's showing there's a different responsibility. For a man, he has a responsibility to lead and to rule. For a lady, she has a responsibility to follow whatever head is before her. If it's her husband, then she follows her husband. If it's her father, then she follows her father. And her father is to biblically guide her. Now, there are going to be some cases that come up that fathers aren't biblical, they're wicked, and you may have to leave. I understand. Those happen. That's real. I've dealt with it many times. That's the way it is. You can't follow evil. You have to do right. You just have to. But in the case of biblical leadership, this is how we are to order our homes, and this is how we are to follow through. Just because you weren't taught this way doesn't mean it's not right. Just because you were taught wrong and weren't prepared for it, and I was taught wrong and not prepared for it, and nobody prepared us for it, doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to follow it in the future. Maybe you can't. Maybe your father's not going to be ahead if you're a young single lady, and he's not going to do right. Well, obviously you can't follow that, but you can marry a man that believes that. And you can move forward and you can do right. Amen. We see that God holds a man to his vow, though, or his word when he says something, and he is responsible for the action that he takes. He has no earthly covering over him as a man that's left his father and mother and cleaved unto his wife. He has no earthly covering over him, but he must do what he says that he will do, as he directly is held responsible to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ, and God makes this distinction, and there is no turning back. When Japheth made a vow, Right? Japheth, remember him? He made of his vow. He said, I opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. Hasty, foolish vow. So you believe he did it? I kind of think he did, yeah. Did God honor it? Absolutely not. Did God want him to fulfill that vow? Absolutely not. But every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's what the book of Judges is characterized as. Every man did that. So don't take your... Don't live your life by the rules of the book of Judges that they lived by at that time. Right? That's why people think of Deborah. But again, look at it. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right? No, there was no... Right. There was no judge in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, it says. All right, so... Japheth made his vow. So God makes the distinction. Remember, the lady is the weaker vessel, and she was deceived, being in the transgression. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. Says very clearly, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. She was deceived. She was fooled by Satan. Adam was not fooled. Now, let me tell you something, ladies. Sometimes you believe that you're doing the right thing, that you've got it all figured out, that you're making a good decision, but the Bible is very clear that many times that you can be deceived rather simply. I can tell you that by the list of women when I was a lost man that I used to womanize. I can tell you that by the list of men that I hung around with and I watched them be womanizers and take advantage of women. Young ladies are very easily deceived. Even older ladies are easily deceived when they don't have a headship over them, when they don't have somebody make a decision. They are led many times by their emotions and by their feelings. But that's not God's design in order for you just to act upon emotions and on feelings to make decisions. No, you are to make biblical decisions and you are to have a head over you and someone that is a covering for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, and the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt that thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's the rule again. A husband is to rule well his own house, right? He's to be a ruler in his house. So what does that mean? That means there's one chief, right? Doesn't work well to have two chiefs. Doesn't work well. Right? Because it's not God's order. And again, that's not popular today to talk about. Amen. Very clear instructions as to there being a leader and a follower. You'll go nowhere and do nothing in any organization without proper leadership. I don't care what it is. You have to have a leader. There has to be someone ruling. When you go to work, if someone's not ruling, what happens? It's complete chaos and disorder. No matter what you do, there must be a ruler. There must be somebody that leads. There has to be somebody to answer for things and to lead and have the rulership. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. We talked about that. But it's very clear that wives are submit to their own husbands. To their own husbands. Right? Not like Islam, not to every man, like any woman that walks around on the street or whatever, that if you see her walking around the street, you're able to beat her, you're able to rape her and do whatever you want to and treat her like she's some kind of a dog and chop her head off and kill her because she was out on the street walking around. That's not what the Bible says. No, she's to be in subjection to her own husband. This is the distinction that God Almighty shows from the Scriptures. God showed over and over again the divine order of the sexes, and by not following them, much trouble has come from that. There is a rulership, and then there is someone that follows. If that is not in place, trouble comes. Disorder comes. Chaos in the home comes. If you as a man don't lead right, and don't lead with authority, and clearly, and state, and set down the boundaries, the rules according to the scriptures, and do those things, then guess what? Trouble. Trouble comes. Now, some of the trouble from not following God's order we find in the scriptures. How about Abram hearkening to the voice of his wife? And he did not believe God's promises. And he created much jealousy and confusion. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, verse number 1, Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto her, the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, what happened? Sarai did not have faith. She had a feeling. Because what did God promise? A child would come from Sarah, right? Would come from her. What God promised that. But did she believe it by faith? No. What did she base her decision off of? Feelings. She felt like it wasn't going to happen. She felt like God had restrained her from having children. Well, that's not what God said. God said he was going to give her a child. But she felt like, well, God's not going to do this. So her feelings told her, hey, I've got a handmaid here. Go sleep with my handmaid. Was that based off of any, any instruction from God? Was it a good decision? What was it based off? Emotions. I feel like God's not going to let this happen. So I feel like I'm going to have to do something about this. Right? I feel like it's my decision to make here. So Abram, listen, you got to listen to me. We can't wait. We got to do it now. And then what happened? And Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. What do you think was going to happen? You give your husband to some woman? What do you think is going to happen to your feelings? Well, here's those same feelings that betrayed her are going to continue to torture her now. Because now I let my husband sleep with another woman. And now she has a baby. And what did that create? A really nasty relationship. So what did she have to do? I've got to get this woman clear away from me. Get that child clear away from me. And have nothing to do. Why? Because she messed with her feelings. That's why. Right. Jealousy was created. I'm gonna preach a sermon called The Evil Fruit of Polygamy. I might even preach that Wednesday. I've been thinking about it. I think I'm going to preach it Wednesday. So, yep. Anyway, so jealousy was created between the two women and hatred. And then the boys as well and their generations caused strife and forever a war. Those children war against Jerusalem to this day. Two seeds at odds with each other. Because a great nation was made of Ishmael. Because God promised whatever comes from your loins, Abraham, it's going to be great. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. We're just going to win. And that's what happened, right? It was big. It was huge. And Ishmael had 12 princes that came from him. Just like Jacob had 12 princes come from him. The Bible says he would be as a wild ass and his hand would be against every man. And it is. It is. That was a bad decision for him to listen to his wife and not take the headship and be like, no, God said we were going to have a child from you. He did the same thing Adam did. Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife because she felt like taking that fruit would be a good idea. How about Ahab listened to Jezebel? But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Passive leadership will create Jezebels in the home. I'm going to say it again one more time. Passive leadership will create Jezebels in the home. That's what happens. If you're a passive man, you're going to create Jezebels in the home. That's what happens. Every time. It is a shame when Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. No. Yeah. Listen again. As for my people, children are their oppressors. We got a bunch of kids running the asylum today. Running the daycare. That's what it's like. I mean, it is just insanity. And women rule over them. That was a bad thing. I don't know, in case you didn't figure that out. Because after that, he said, what did he say? Oh, my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. That's America. And Ahab and Jezebel went back in the White House. Oh, I'm going to preach a sermon on that too. No, I'm going to preach it before. Then part two will be dealing with Ahab and Jezebel in the White House. I'm not making a prediction that she's going to get in or anything. I'm just saying that, you know. Yeah, both of them are losers. And there's nobody to vote for. Even the Libertarian Party. Oh my goodness, what a flop. Oh, that guy's horrible. He might as well be working with Hillary. Probably is. Number two, this also shows that God recognizes the headship of the man over the home. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. Oh, I just read that to you. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to go into Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5, 22 shows this same headship again. And believe me, we're going to get into breaking down Numbers chapter 30 here and the responsibilities. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the headship is announced. In Numbers, it is illustrated, and in the New Testament, it is reaffirmed. The message never changes with God. A woman should have a man to rule over her. That is the way that God intended it to be. That she should never be without that. We live in a day and age, though, when men are not going to follow. They're afraid. And they're wicked men. There are wicked men out there that you cannot submit to because they're evil. Numbers chapter 30, verse number 4. It's just like Abigail could not submit to Nabal. If she would have submitted to Nabal, she would have died with him. She would have been an angry, bitter man just like him. She could not submit to that man. So she went out and she made a peace treaty with David. Why? Because she had to preserve much life before her. And an angry and a bitter man will rip your, it will destroy you. Mm-hmm. Numbers chapter 30. Verse number 4, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. If a man has a daughter or a son, notice, it says in the first verse, a man vow a vow, a boy is not of age, as the Jews called it. He is still under tutors and trainers, as also saith the law. This verse is illustrating the headship of the father in decision-making concerning his children. And yes, they are his children. They take his name. The wife takes his name. She is his. No, it's not hyphenated. His name. No, he doesn't take her name. That's gay, all right? Sorry. Yeah. Anyway, she takes his name. She's his. It used to be that if you committed adultery, that by law you were arrested. They would go after you for adultery. They would charge you for adultery. Because you're stealing another man's property. Look in the Bible. It's right here. We'll get to that. You're stealing another man's property. You say, I don't want to be property of anybody. Why? You're property of Jesus Christ. You don't like that either? Well, go to hell then. Yep. Preacher. Hey, if you're not his, you're going to hell. You don't like it when I make things so plain and clear that it practically applies. It makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? I know. I know it's not fun, is it? Because it's that matter of fact. It's that plain and clear. It's just like, boom, it just hits you over the head like a sledgehammer. And you have to say, well, you know what? I can't argue with that. And it stinks that I can't argue with that. Prophesy into smooth things. That neuro-linguistic linguine programming is not working too well here. Right? I don't have enough Alfredo sauce with it. Perhaps if I had some of that and that pink tie of PJs right there, it might just work out. That would hypnotize them. They'd be like, there's no way he's wearing that pink tie. I'm going to listen to him now. The pink tie is the trigger. No, it's seriously not the spirit of jealousy. But this verse is dealing with the headship of the father and decision-making concerning his children. But today, we've seen in most churches this has been eroded. I've heard pastors say, I want every graduating senior in my office so we can talk about your future. That's fundamentalism. Bring them all into their, from high school. All of them that are graduating, their seniors are graduating from high school so they can go to Bible college. You see, you didn't grow up in Fundyville, so you don't understand. So you just sit there and listen. You don't know what you're talking about, okay? You are confused because you didn't grow up in Fundyville. That's why he's confused. Isn't that right, Andrew? It is very confusing. So anyway, so he lines them up. They have to all go in there. They have to talk about it. And here's the advice. Well, you need 1 year of Bible college. Why? 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 Nobody knows. You just do. Because you just need 1 year to decide what you're going to do for the Lord. Why can't you decide right there? Why do you got to go over there? Where do you find Bible college in the Bible? It's not there. But what does it do? You get sent out. You go off to that Bible college. You leave your local New Testament church. And you go to somebody else's school and you build their work for them. That's what happens. That's how it is. And they use you like a slave driver. You barely make it eating ramen noodles. Some of you like ramen noodles, but that's gross, just so you know. Anyway, it's not real food, just so you know. Stop eating it. It's nasty. Huh? It does taste good. I'll admit it. I had a friend that used to eat them raw, just like bite into them. Like eat them like, they make great chips. But anyway, that's besides the point. And the most awful thing is like the bag of salt that they call like chicken seasoning or whatever. They put, that's just like pure like table salt and it's just caking agents and everything else in there, and anti-caking agents in there. Anyway, sorry. But that's what you do and then you barely survive. Well, why do you have to go to Bible college? First of all, it's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to plot out your children's future. It's yours. Do your job. As fathers, guide your home. Teach them. You teach them. You prepare them for life. You give them some guidance and instruction about what they're supposed to do. You prepare them. We'll try to provide some type of infrastructure here to be able to teach them different trades that other men know and things like that. And we'll all work together to do that, as a body, to try to encourage that and try to help that. But you know what? You teach them. And the girls, yeah, teach them to be wives. But that's not enough.
Yeah, it is. Believe me. There's a shortage.
Because so many want to be career women because they've been taught that that's more fulfilling. You've been lied to. Listen, lady out there, you've been lied to and you've been duped. The devil deceived you once again. Yea, hath God said. Deceived again into believing that there's something better for you than motherhood. Ah, how deceiving, how deceptive, how sneaky the snake is.
That's right.
The pastor is not the head of those children, by the way. They're not to vow a vow or set a course or do anything that would alter their lives without the consent and blessing of their father. Again, when they have a father that's wanting to do something. We live in a vacuum today where there's fathers that don't do anything. They're not going to do anything. So guess what? The church has to help, okay? But the pastor is not the head of those children. That is why that God Almighty intended, that's the way God Almighty intended to be, that the father would do those things. That a child had a head or a covering over them. That a daughter had a head or a covering over her. Your daughter should go from her father's authority to her husband's, not the college professors and the dean or any of those people. Right? You know, half the struggles and the wicked things that happen are because the order is not correct. You protect yourself and shield yourself a lot better when you're not a pastor meeting with a 17-year-old girl in your office. It's kind of dumb. Right? And especially when you teach fathers their proper duty. So let me ask you something. I'm trying to figure out if you're in a fundamental Baptist church and you grow up and you're doing right, you're supposed to be right, why can't you counsel your daughter? Why does somebody else have to? And why are you not in there with her counseling her? It's like this stuff is so simple. I don't even see how this is hard to figure out. Like, how could this have been that hard to figure out? It's like you have to do it on purpose. Like, you don't want to figure it out. Because this is that simple. Like, you have ulterior motives.
Yep. Exactly.
Take all this stupid professionalism and garbage out of it and just follow the Word of God.
Amen.
Take that nonsense out of it and follow the Bible.
Amen.
Not your corporate structure. We've taken on the world's ways, though. If you can argue with this scripture, then please show me where the father loses the authority over his children that God has given him and entrusted the pastor with it or whatever. It's not there. Only when there's cases of sin that a church has to step in and do something. When they're not going to do right. Yeah, when you got a Nabal, and I've met a few of those. Yeah, exactly. To lie and manipulate and fools. Hate that spirit. By the way, my daughters will, by the grace of God, stay with me and under my authority until they're married.
Amen.
And if whoever wants to marry them is not man enough to take care of them, see ya.
Right.
See ya. Right. I'll do it. I'll do it as an old man. I'm not giving my daughter to somebody that won't take care of her.
That's right. Amen.
In every way.
Amen.
Spiritually, physically, emotionally.
Amen. Amen.
Not going to do it. What if I have to work 12 hours a day? What if you have to work 15?
Right.
If she ain't worth it, you ain't getting her.
Because
she's worth it to me.
Right.
Because I do it for her. I would do it for her. I would die doing it for them. I already made that promise. When I put that ring on her, on my wife's finger, I made that promise that I'd care for her, that I'd die for her. And if she ain't worth that to you, get away from me. It's called manhood. You should look into it. By the way, that's why I don't believe women should be in the military. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Our cop, yeah. I'm not going to have the flag-waving ceremony today. Everybody's going to be upset with me. Yeah, I think it's downright shameful. It's shameful. Shameful to dress a lady like a man and send her off to war. Shameful. It shows the weak, effeminate nation that we have. Embarrassing. Well, Israel does it. I don't care what Israel does. I'm not Israel. You mean that rebellious apostate nation that hates Jesus Christ? I don't care what they do. What does that have to do with, well, yeah, celebrate sodomy? What does that have to do with us? What does that do with Christians following the Word of God and actually understanding the sexes and the order? Oh, you're just sexist. Well, you can call it whatever you want to. I don't care what you call it. It's called Bible. Look at what the Scriptures say. You're supposed to cart a woman off to war and put her in the military and treat her like a man? By the way, why would any woman that was want to do that if they understood what God expects a lady to be? Here's why. They don't know. So I get to be the mean old man that says it. People get mad about it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to say it. Yeah, you were taught wrong. Now get right with God. Yeah, it's not what Disney teaches, that's right. Again, like I said, I don't think a daughter should run off to Bible college or be told she needs to take care of herself. Listen, if you're a father and you're making your daughter take care of herself, you're not being her head anyway, so she just has to go take care of herself. That's all there is to it. She's going to have to, so you're not even leading her. What does the Bible say? A lady's supposed to be a keeper at home. That the word of God be not blasphemed. It used to be that fathers and brothers and husbands would not let their wives be out alone because she was not protected when they were traveled abroad or anywhere else. They were always traveling with a man. See, that sounds old-fashioned. Yeah, like your salvation. Like, I don't send my wife, oh, go on a vacation, take my children and go on a vacation for like 2 weeks. First of all, if I send my wife with 5 children, it ain't a vacation. Okay. It is for me, but it isn't for her, okay? That ain't no vacation, is it? She's like, no, that's like every day when you go off to work and do things. That's not a vacation. What are you talking about? Right, Ms. Vicey? That's not a vacation. No, that's just like every day. What are you talking about? That's more work than anything. Right, yeah, change the location and I'm on the road? Are you kidding me? But anyway, the point is that that's not appropriate. Just send them all, go on. No, it's not proper. Think about it. But you see the importance that God places on the father and his headship over his children. What carefulness and awesome responsibility this places on the father and the parent to love and guide their children. Those children that turn out for the Lord are the ones that dad and mom have invested their time into. Dad, you have a responsibility to see that they are raised right for Jesus Christ and that you help them to make life decisions and that you teach them that you will void out their wrong decisions when you hear them. I want to do this. No, son or daughter, you're not going to do this. This is not a good idea. And let me show you why this is a bad decision. You teach them. Why? Children don't know discernment. They learn it from you. You teach them discernment. They don't know it. You teach it to them. There are more New Testament scriptures we're going to go back to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 32, please. These back up the headship of the Father, that nothing's changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy without holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, verse number 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man, this is talking about the father here, okay? But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth fast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. He's talking about in a time of persecution. The present persecution, the present place that they were in, there was extreme persecution. So they didn't marry. Or he recommended some not marry, if that's the case. If you could withhold, if you couldn't, then you needed to marry, because it's better to marry than to burn. Right? So he prefaced that. He said, this is not a command of God that you don't get married. Right. He didn't say, he said, I speak this by permission. He's saying, the Holy Ghost is permitting me to say this, but it isn't necessary. You don't have to follow this. Okay? He says here that, what does this show us, though? This further illustrates that eloping through fornication out of wedlock or eloping and running off is not biblical at all. By the way, if you look in the Bible, the marriages were public. They were not private, like two people eloping or running off together. No, they were done. The intent of their marriage was public. Do you understand what I mean by that? It means that it was in the sight of many witnesses in the Bible. You saw it. It was a celebration. It wasn't something they hid. They openly made their intent known and covenanted before God in the sight of many witnesses. That's what we see as the example in the Scriptures. We don't see running off, eloping, and hiding. Right? No, we see it openly. But the father has the authority to give away his bride or his daughter. That's the bride. He gives away the bride. That is more than just some kind of ceremony at the altar. It means that he understands his covenant responsibilities. It means that I've raised her up from a child. I've taught her the Scriptures. Her mother and I have taught her, trained her, nurtured her, loved her, cared for her. I have protected her. I have protected her purity. I have kept her from evil. I have kept wicked men away from her. I have kept her and saved her purity. And now I'm giving her to you. Now you protect her purity. You protect her and guard her. You teach her the Bible. You take on that responsibility and you guide her and direct her and love her and care for her and protect her and be her covering for her. It's not just about sticking a ring on the finger and jumping in the marriage bed. You understand that? It's more than that. Amen. You have a covenant responsibility. And you may have the feelings and the desires and the passions to be married, but you may not want to fulfill your responsibilities. If you don't, and you can't even take care of yourself, if you don't properly guide yourself, if you're not properly in the Scriptures, if you're not properly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what makes you think you'll help somebody else do that? When you don't even have enough discipline to do it yourself. It's hard to swallow, isn't it? Truth. All it is selfish, just that you want somebody else when you don't want to do things right yourself. You don't marry somebody so you can be a burden upon them to make their life worse. I'm talking about as a man. You don't marry somebody so you make their life harder, or somebody that can just help you do things. And you're thinking about yourself. By the way, let me say this to you, that there is a Ruckmanite teaching out there that says, well, when you fornicate with somebody or you sleep with somebody, then you're automatically one flesh with them and you're married to them. Okay, that's not true. Turn to Exodus chapter 22, verse number 16. We're going to dispel that myth right now and say that fornication does not make marriage. Okay? There is fornication does not make marriage. Exodus chapter 22, verse number 16. The father has the authority to approve a marriage or withhold the marriage. Exodus chapter 22, verse number 16. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now look, if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Yep. Yep. What does that mean? You stole that man's property and defiled it. Yeah. And you're going to pay for it now. Yep. And you're not. And he says, no, you're not marrying my daughter. You're still not yours. You stole her from me. You stole her and you defiled her and you're going to pay for it. Amen. Right. And that's, by the way, that's happened a lot in fundamental churches. It's happened a lot. Where men have come in, swept in, stolen them, taken them, destroyed their, taken their purity and left them. Yep. People say, well, they ran off and they're married. Well, if the father holds his peace and says yes, then it, and recognizes it and says, okay, I'll permit it, then fine. But if he protests it and says that she was taken from him, then what does the scripture say? It says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth it, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. He's the head over her. He says, no, you're not allowed to take my daughter and do that. You're not allowed to run off with my daughter. You've stolen what's not yours. That's the father's duty. That's his headship. That's his responsibility. That's how God organized the family. That's why fathers need to know who their daughters are marrying. That's why fathers need to vet that man. Know him, vet him spiritually. Look at his life, look at his history, look at what he's done, look at what he wants to do, look and see if he has any goals. Find out. Now, if he grows up if they grow up together in a church like this, and there's many couples and many babies and many children, I mean, chances are they're probably going to find a mate in here. That's probably a good chance. I'm not saying that's mandatory, but I'm just saying it's there's probably a good chance. I mean, there's a lot of children here. They're all going to grow up someday. Pots of cake. That's what I'm talking about. Those are awesome. Remember those cake balls? Garrett's wedding? Kristen made those. Those were good. No cake walk. Huh? All right, so that's the headship of the father over his daughter, that he has the right to give her away or withhold her. Why? He raised her. She belongs to him. This same headship goes for the wife as well in Numbers chapter 30, verse number 8. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. Your wife is not allowed to go off and just make trouble for you. Get you into trouble. Make promises that she can't keep because maybe you don't want her to do those things. Understand? She's supposed to talk to you about those things, and then you're supposed to make the decision on whether those things are right to do. She's not allowed to go out and just make those. Right? there's got to be an agreement that you two come to, that you talk about, and the husband decides, okay, I think that's, you know, she needs to state her desires, and then the husband needs to rule on that and say, well, this is fine, this is what we'll do. But not to go out hasty and make vows. Because why? Because women make emotional vows. That's why. If you catch the woman at the wrong time, you can emotionally manipulate her. If you're in sales, you can understand that. Right? Easiest sales are when the husband's not home. It is hard. And then the husband calls with a 3-day right to cancel. Yeah. I was used to ask, is this going to make your husband like really angry if you buy this? I mean, is he going to be okay with this? Yeah, there were some other things I said before I was saved that... Needless to say, they can be manipulated, and it's wrong. But I did some of that when I was lost, when I was a salesman. So I know how that works. I know how easy it can work, all right? How men can play on women's emotions and do those things. It's not that hard to do. It's very simple. Amen. That's why it's so. That's why the vow that is vowed is so important, that the husband says, "Nah, I don't know about this. I don't think that's such a good idea." She is not allowed to vow a vow or to make a decision to bind her without her head. Do you understand that nowhere in the scripture does it say that a wife has to agree with the husband's decisions or directions that he lays down for the home? She should. But she doesn't have to in order for him to implement them. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as long as it's okay with my wife." That's not in there. Do you understand that? That's not in there. He's supposed to lead. He doesn't have to clear it with her what he does. He's supposed to lead. That doesn't mean you don't talk to each other. It doesn't mean you don't try to work things out. It doesn't mean that that's not part of it. But you know what? He doesn't sit and wait for his wife to lead him and get approval from his wife. No, he leads. And sometimes, your wife's not going to be happy with the decisions you make. Right? Sometimes that's going to be the case where she's not going to be happy with decisions you make. Is that a prerequisite for you doing right? No. Sometimes you are not happy with some things that I say, some things that I do as a pastor, things like that. Does that mean I should stop doing them if I know that God wants me to? No, I just keep doing it. What if they look angry and they look mad? And look, that doesn't matter. Do it anyway. That probably means you need to do it even more. Really does, most of the time. You're right over the target now. Keep firing. Right? Fundamentalism, and many pastors have taught that we make decisions together as one. Well, then who's the leader and the head of the home? Nobody. God holds the husband accountable for his wife and his children and their decisions. He holds the husband accountable for those. The husband is the one that will bear the reproach if things are not right. Many of us have been taught a weak biblical position or a false position on biblical leadership in the marriage and the home, and it's impacted homes everywhere. Where does it say that the woman is to be co-leader with the man? It doesn't. It's pride and the sin of Eve all over again. The wife is not supposed to vow things independently of her husband. She's not to act independently of her head. Just as the church is not to act independently of her head, Jesus Christ. The church is to follow the divine commands he gave in Scripture. The wife and children are considered the property of the husband. Today's wicked laws do not follow that, though. A woman is allowed to just leave her husband, steal her children, then the husband has no recourse. He just stands there looking like, "Oh, what am I supposed to do?" Now, we understand there are bad men out there just like there are bad women. But let me say this to you, that a woman can leave a man today and force him to pay for a child that sometimes is not even his. There's so many reports of there people that have been paying for children that weren't even theirs. They had paternity tests taken and the children weren't theirs. They said, "Oh, you're still responsible." Yeah. No, because you're a man. And they hate manhood. So they punish biblical, they punish any form of manhood. See, you can go read the stories online. There's plenty of them, of people that have had to pay for children that weren't even theirs. Yep. But a woman can make a ton of money and is never forced to pay child support to the man by a brick check or thrown in jail for it like a man is. If he doesn't pay his child support, they'll throw him in jail. It's a double standard out there. Now, most of that is because of the sin of men not standing up and doing right. So we're paying for it now. But Scripture shows the woman and the children to be the man's property. They take his last name. This very teaching illustrates as Christ owns us and we are bought and paid for with a price. Children are the husbands. The Bible lists the lineage by men, never by women. These are the generations of Noah, right? These are the generations of Adam. Why are they all listed by men? Because that's how God reckons them. He puts the man as the head and the man responsible. That's right. The same with Jesus. His father determined his nature, right? Not his mother. Right? That's why the whole divorce situation in America is messed up. Churches have become rebellious and wrong in their order of things as well. Imagine the church saying to Jesus, her head, that we should make this spiritual decision and direction together. Well, they're doing that now. They're voting on homosexuality and voting on all these things in church. Wait, God already said it was wrong. Well, we're going to vote on it to see if we think it's wrong. You mark it down somewhere in there, there's a woman making that decision with a feeling. Or an effeminate Ahab. That is a world with no authority. It is the feminization of man to take his leadership away from him and make him submissive to his wife. That's what it's all about. Without male leadership, our churches and our country and our world are becoming disastrous. The equal rights and equal partnership fallacy has caused a lot of damage. By the way, I'm going to say this again, too. It won't be very popular. I don't believe women should vote. Well, you're really barbaric. Yeah, but as barbaric as God, right? Because remember that vow? She wasn't allowed to make it without her head. And he could disallow it. You know how bad things have gotten since women started voting? Do you understand how absolutely horrible this country has been since women started voting? Is it, am I hitting a feminist nerve? I hope so. I hope I'm smashing it. Just show me in the Bible. Yeah, give me the Bible for women voting and choosing a president, let alone, where'd we go from voting to Jezebel in the White House? To Christians voting for Sarah Palin to be vice president. To women governors. To women rulers. Yeah, and women judges everywhere. It is. What was that? What did that Bible verse say? And women rule over them? Children are their oppressors? They cause thee to err that lead thee? O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err. Why? Because we just went ahead and went out of God's order, so now what do we have? You know what? You know, did you know that women put Bill Clinton into office from the tally of the vote, they said? That women are the ones that put Bill Clinton in office? Why? Well, they just liked the way he looked. He was smooth and he had charisma. And he played a saxophone on Arsenio Hall. I remember that. I remember that. Do you remember that when he played the saxophone on Arsenio Hall? I remember that.
That's a long time ago.
I am getting old. I was young then. I think I was like, I was younger than you, David. You're getting kind of old, David. You're not very young anymore. Let me see. Who's younger? Garrett, how old are you? 21? Joshua, how old are you? Are you? You are the youngest? Okay, 21. 22? Getting old. It's coming. Keep eating those donuts. You're going to get older. Okay, so 21 years of age. I remember I was younger than that when I saw him doing that, and then all these women put him in office. These are wicked men. These are wicked men, and these. Why? Because women were not meant to make those decisions. They were not meant to make leadership decisions. They were not meant to be put into leadership. We shouldn't even be debating whether women should be on the front lines because they shouldn't be in the military, period. Yeah, he was a womanizer in office and everything else that he did. Yeah, the assault weapons ban and everything else that he did, right. Exactly, NAFTA and all the horrible things. Right, why? They liked the way he was looked. Slick Willie, they liked the way he looked. Slick Willie, that's who he is. He's Slick Willie. Yeah. But that's America. That's the way it is now in this nation. And why? Much of it is because we reversed the roles. We destroyed the biblical headship of the home and husbands and fathers leading. We turned into two-income families. We changed everything around, and now this is what we have. And when preachers say things like women shouldn't vote, oh, that makes people mad. Well, don't worry. Most fundamental Baptist pastors won't say that because they're scared of the looks the women give them. They're really intimidated by that. Hurts the offering. That's right. Oh yeah, I wonder if they preach at the Burlington Revival that they women shouldn't vote. Now those women are up there squealing like a pig screaming. Whee! Making those weird noises like that. What was up with that, dude? You guys down south are weird. Whew. That is scary to have a woman just start screaming and squealing like that. Squealing like straight up like yelling. Just out of nowhere, just standing, ah! Just yelling like that. I'd be like, somebody pray the devils out of her. Tell me that's in the spirit. Yeah, that's what it says in the King James Bible. That's what it says, women can be silent in church. It's not permitted for them to speak. That's another one they don't like either. We start talking about that. Those things are not fun to talk about. But did you know that even as it applies to the headship? Do you understand that? Do you understand the reason why that the vow that she vows and everything and all those things, that's why in church she's not supposed to stand up and say things? Why? Because she's acting out of her husband's authority. She's acting outside of it. And she could vote something contrary to what her husband does. And if she does, then what happens? How can he counter that? How can he disavow it? How can he? It's already done. It's already a decision that's been made. It can't be disavowed. See? That's why God set it up. That way, that men should lead. They're one body. There shouldn't be the dissension between the two. It also shows that God intends for the family to submit to the father as well. The children are to obey and reverence their parents and their father as the leader and respect and fear him as such. There's a problem. There's a lack of respect for fatherhood today. There's just an absolute hatred. Disney's gospel preaches, I had to preach a sermon on that sometime again. I haven't nailed Disney for a while. Disney's gospel preaches another gospel of basically effeminizing men and making them out to be, emasculating them, making them out to be like these weak, fruity, or barbarian men that are stupid, that need their wife to get them out of trouble all the time because they're too dumb, bumbling fools with like three teeth and a few fingers and they can't pick anything up. And they're just, oh, Dad, why don't you want me dressing like a whore today, Dad? Come on, Dad. Get with the times, Dad. What's wrong with you? You're just not cool. All my friends dress like whores, Dad. What's the big deal? And the mom talks the dad into lowering his standard, so the dad decides that it's okay for the daughter to look like a whore, and then the dad's the hero. Oh, you're learning, Dad. Yeah, it is, and that's exactly what it is, and that's what they push. Exactly. Exactly. And then they get mad when preachers stand up, and most fundamentalists get mad when preachers stand up and talk about things like this, and most of the women get upset. Why? Because men have been emasculated so much that they're not allowed to stand up and yell and holler and be a man. Oh, that's too much. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's, you know what? Grow up.
Amen.
Yep. Men are supposed to lead and be strong.
Amen.
And you know what? Sometimes as women, you're not supposed to like it. It's not supposed to appeal to you all the time. Why? Because that's your flesh.
Yep.
Yep. So the fathers are shamed today and made to look like they're a bunch of fools.
Yep.
What's that? Yeah, like Homer Simpson.
Yep.
That's what they're made to look like today. Right. Exactly. That's what they've done to manhood. The daughter is to learn to submit to a husband by being taught to submit and to live independent and not to live independently of her father. To rely upon her father. To look to her father. The daughter learns submission to a husband by being taught to submit and not to live. You know what? If you've raised a daughter and she's out of the home right now and she's not submissive to her husband and she's a loudmouth Jezebel, guess who taught her? Guess who taught her? Guess whose motherly example she followed? Then she'll know not to live independently of her husband, and that he will rule over her. One of the worst things you can do is send your wife off to do those things or to work or whatever else. I've had people contact me and ask me, you know, before marriage, you know, should my wife go work and go do this or my future wife? But no, she shouldn't. She should be prepared to be a wife. She doesn't need to go get a job. No, she doesn't. Not at all. Teaches independence. I'm telling you, it teaches them to submit to others. If you understand what it's like for women in the work scene and what they have to go through, you'll understand what I'm saying. It's awful. What men do. And other women do, by the way, but what men do to take advantage of them. And it is the nature of the beast. I've seen them walk around calling them honey and them sharing their, like if they're having a bad day or frustrated, then they open up to that man and they start talking to that man. They start telling him their problems and everything else. And what does that, man do? About her husband, that's right, complaining about her husband. And what does that man do? Well, he takes advantage of it. He sees it as a way in. That's what men do. They manipulate women. Ungodly men manipulate women. That's what they do. And they take them in, they get their emotions, and they get them tied to theirs. Oh, you don't, yeah, I understand, honey. You have that mean husband that's at home. He wants you to follow that Bible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So deceived, absolutely. That's right. And it happens. It happens. Very quickly. When they get out from underneath your leadership, it happens very quickly. And then they develop an independent spirit. And then once that independent spirit starts, then it starts a contention in the home that drives a wedge through the home. Because then she has a divided allegiance. One to her job, her boss, and her work friends, and then to the home. And she's around that one 8 hours a day. And it causes a sword. And then it becomes too late. Because the influence is already there. The heart has already been taken. It's already been stolen. That's why you don't let a young man get close to your daughter. No, he talks to you. You talk to him and you vet that all the way through. And they don't get close to your daughter. To steal her heart and to make her make decisions before. It's time. Because she As soon as that man is interested in her, she loses her mind. And I know you're not like that. I know. I know. You're not going to be like that. I know. Yes, you will. Okay? Yes, you will. And that's why a man is supposed to be there. A mean old man that absolutely thinks the worst. Like me. I know. And I look at it and I just say, you know what? No, I absolutely think the worst. That's why I'm not going to allow a situation to arise that could put you in that worst situation. Because I don't trust the devil. And I don't trust the flesh. And I believe that everyone must have accountability. And when we keep that accountability, we keep things pure, we keep things right, and we're going to be fine when we do that. So not sending my wife off to do those things and not doing this, it's better. It's right. I've been through that. I have counseled families through that. I have counseled families through the fact that they just went, like, the wife was out working and making money and the husband was making money and they just couldn't get, I mean, there was like this divided allegiance with each other and, you know, they fought like cats and dogs. All the time. And they end up in divorce. And they didn't have to, if they just would have listened. But you're setting up for failure when you do those things. You know, it's important that the husband follows his duties, and that's teaching along with other things, that the wife makes sure you're not teaching dissension in the home and acting independently of your husband, that you're following your leadership. You're following the headship that's over you. This teaching along with others in the Bible proves that the husband is involved in the decision-making process for the daughter and the wife, and they are not to make those vows without him knowing it. This means that the father should be concerned what his wife and daughter's behavior is like. That they are not busybodies in other men's affairs. And with all, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:13, the husband has a duty to make sure this isn't going on. And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So is the husband's duty to make sure these things are happening, that the home is ahead, and that all are following Christ. He is to be concerned if his wife is modestly dressed and she's not trying to follow the world and look like the world and draw attention to herself. You're, by the way, wearing clothing that is too revealing to her body or too tight, I don't care if it's a skirt or a dress, if it's too tight and too revealing, it's wrong. No one should see every single curve and every single thing of your body all the time. Be careful about that. I'll talk about modesty sometime again. I'm going to teach on dressing for the Lord because I think it's important. Again, that doesn't mean you have to dress with a bag and a rope over you either, you know. You don't have to wear a tarp or anything. That's what you want to wear? You better put the bag over your head, you said? Amen. Amen. Jacob must put a bag over his head. Amen. Just put some, that's good preaching right there. It's already giving conviction. That is charity, brother. We are responsible as heads of the home to make sure that we are not allowing our wives and daughters to be stumbling blocks to other brethren. That is what the head of the home does. Amen? That's what real biblical headship is about in a practical sense. It is the difference in figureheads and biblical heads. Right? We should never be just a figurehead. See, Ahab was a figurehead. Jezebel was the head. He was just a figurehead. Decision-making process, the practical applications are so important when dealing with these issues that we understand the basis of all this. That we understand just the foundational basis for all these things. If we will follow them, then we will have homes that are ordered and decent in order. And
won't fall into the traps that Satan has set for us. Yeah, what's that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, which verse? Yeah, but oh yeah, exactly. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all the days of all of his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Yep. Oh really? Oh, it says if he rapes her, then he automatically gets to be your wife. Wow, that's awful. Yeah, yeah. I've never heard that before.
Atheists bring this up to attack the Bible. This is from the NIV. You heard what Pastor Cooley just said. The NIV says this in verse 28. If a man happens to meet a virgin who was not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. So it teaches that a woman has to marry her rapist and stay with him for the rest of her life.
Yeah.
That's not what the Bible says.
No.
Lie with her and fornicate.
That's right. That's right. This was lying and fornication with her. The other one was rape. So you're saying that the King James Bible, or that the NIV Bible says that they can force you to marry your rapist. Right. Right, they put him to death, that's right. Right, they put the rapist to death, that's right. So when you couple that with the teaching that was in Numbers chapter 30, you find out that, or, no, not Numbers chapter 30, the other one that I taught on, I don't remember which. It was in Numbers, if a man lie with a woman or whatever, and the father disallow it or whatever. I don't remember where that was at. Right, there's a difference in betrothal and everything else like that. But the point is that it already said that a woman... that a father can disallow that, but they're saying that the Bible says that because she was raped that she has to stay with them. Sounds like Islam, you know. Yeah, it's totally unbiblical. And that's not headship. Headship is that the father just puts him to death. That man has to be put to death for raping her, you know. Wow, that's crazy. Mm. Yeah, it is wicked. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Right, that's right. Right, exactly. He already took her, and that's why his brothers killed him, because he defiled. He wrought folly in Israel, they said, because they raped his sister. He slept with his sister without... Even if it was willing, I don't know, but... Right, exactly. That wasn't a marriage. He knew they had to have a covenant. A marriage is two things. It is a covenant and a consummation. All right? I've talked about that before. It's been a long time since I preached that. But it is a covenant and a consummation. That's a marriage. Without the covenant, and just consummation is not marriage. And with only a covenant, but no consummation, it's not marriage. There must be consummation in order for that to be a marriage. All right? It's a covenant and a consummation. Anyway, we'll talk about that some other time. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of these things. We pray, Lord, you would just help us now, Lord, and help us to take heart and take hold of these truths and live by them. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.